We live in a world full of spectrums and scales and ranges. That's how we fit everything in. So opinions, gender, personalities, truth, emotions. In a complicated world of multiculturalism and diversity and rapid change, the easiest way to accommodate all of the difference has been to think of everything as belonging somewhere on a spectrum, a scale, a range. Every thought, every belief, every way of life belongs that way, right? We keep it broad enough to fit everything in. But as Jesus brings his Sermon on the Mount to a close in Matthew 5 to 7, he speaks boldly about a binary truth. There are two ways to live, and each has a final destiny. One way leads to life and fruitfulness and endurance, as Jesus describes it. The other way, in all three images, leads to destruction. And Jesus teaches that it all hinges on this. Are you following him? He is saying, as he says these words, you know, we can react to them and be quite, oh, that's quite grating. But Jesus' motive in this is for people to hear him and believe that in him is life, that he is the way, truth, and life. Please, Jesus is saying, believe this. We'll look at three images that Jesus uses to teach this. We've got the road, the tree, and the house. And we'll look at how do we answer that inevitable question that rises up in each of our minds when we're hearing stuff like this. Which road am I on? How do I really know? How do I really know? In verses 13 to 14, Jesus starts with the road. He says there are two. They're not arranged, there's two. There's a broad one and a narrow one. And the many take the broad road and it ends up in destruction. So it is that kind of plain teaching that says the reality is most people will end up death, destruction. That's the end. Most people, only a few, will find life on the narrow road. That really does grate with the world that we live in. Probably our default mindset. Because I think most of us will want to think most people are all right. And most people, surely most people will live beyond death. If there is such a thing as afterlife. But the way to life is as narrow as Jesus, says Jesus. Only the few who choose him walk to life. That's why he is so passionate about sharing this message, that people may find it and may come to him and may live. It's worth noticing that actually the gate comes before the road. In this image, wide is the gate and broad is the road that follows, that leads to destruction. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And that's important because sometimes we get the idea that we're supposed to like walk the narrow road, walk the straight and narrow, that if we're unfaltering, unwavering enough in the way that we live our Christian lives, that we're going to make it to that small gate and then we'll get in, we'll get through. But that's not what Jesus says. We don't live well to qualify for life with God and eternity. It's that we go through the narrow gate to get onto the narrow road. What a choice that is to make. Like seeing that road looks quite narrow. We were on holiday in Italy, which was a lovely thing. I don't like driving in countries that I'm not familiar with, though, right? So when I'm on the big, wide autostrad, I'm much more comfortable. It's going pretty straight. There's room for everyone to just kind of pass each other, and I feel like I can breathe. But when I have to get off onto the narrow roads, and they were quite narrow to get to the campsite, I'm like, ah, this feels narrow. But you know, I'm not going to get to the campsite unless I turn and take that narrow road. If I stay on the autostrad, I'm just going to reach the end of the autostrad, literally the end of the road. That's it. You have to take the narrow road to get to the lovely campsite with the lovely view. Well, similarly, in life, we are called to choose the narrow road where Jesus says, come, follow me. And we're like, what, that way? That looks really difficult. That looks really narrow. Yeah, come this way. This is the way I'm going. Come. Jesus said in John 10, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. It is the choice for Jesus that starts you off on the narrow road of following him, a life of discipleship. So you don't walk that narrow road hoping for the best. You walk the narrow road that is as narrow as the path that Jesus lays out. It's following his footsteps. It's listening to his voice as he says, follow me, and going that way. That's what he's talking about. Now, the life of a disciple of Jesus feels and looks narrower than the wider road that the world walks. We must feel that sometimes, that impulse within us. Am I just a bit narrow? Is our Christian way of thinking and living just a bit narrow? Because in the world, there's just a lot more acceptance. There's a lot more room. And isn't that good? But we shouldn't be surprised that it looks and feels narrow, because Jesus called us to a narrow road. And we know when we're on it, oh, this is better. This is life. This is truth. Please come, everyone else. It just doesn't look like that to people on the nice, spacious, wide road. And as we go on that narrow road, we are called to help each other to keep following it. So we're rubbing shoulders with each other, and there's not always a lot of space. Sometimes it feels like we're jostling and we're bumping up against each other as we're keeping each other on that path. But the narrow road of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, leads to life beyond death. And the broad road that everybody else is on leads to the end of the road. It leads to destruction. Two ways to live, but only one to keep living. Then in verses 15 to 20, Jesus goes on to the tree. Now this time it's a warning about who you listen to. Which voices do you let into your head? Watch out for false prophets, he says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Who are prophets? Prophets are the people who say, thus says the Lord. This is what God says. And so we need to weigh up what those people, including me or any other minister, is saying to us. To do that, how do you weigh that stuff up? You need to know a couple of things. You do need to know what your Bible says. You know, it's if we're people who are coming to church on a Sunday and going, well, whoever's at the front preaching it will know more than me anyway, so what's the point in me reading the Bible? I'm not going to understand it like them. I'm just going to listen to what they say and let them teach me. Then you are in danger of error, because you could be easily led the wrong way. We are called to know Jesus for ourselves. We are called to believe that the Word of God is something that any of us can feed on and gain from. So we're called to that daily, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The 19th century Bishop J.C. Ryle had this comment for people who just sort of came to church on a Sunday and assumed that whoever's teaching, they'll do the job. I don't need to listen to the Bible. What do I know anyway? He said, nothing supplies false prophets with followers so much as spiritual sloth under a cloak of humility. So when somebody is telling you, including me, when I'm preaching, this is what God says, you can ask yourself, is that what the Bible says? Does that match what's in here? And you can ask yourself something else, which is what Jesus is talking about here with this image of the tree. Is this person's life producing good fruit? Jesus says it's by their fruit that you'll know them. You'll recognize who the false prophets are. The fruit that a life produces, That is different from the shopfront social media appearance of a life, right? So you're looking beyond what just appears at first glance, and you're looking at a life and going, what's actually being produced there? What is growing there? Jesus said that the false prophets were wolves in sheep's clothing. Familiar phrase now. This is where it comes from. They're people who look the part. They look just as much a part of church as anybody else does. It's not the appearance you weigh up, it's the fruit. So what is that? It's the growth and the transformation in that person and in things around them. And the life in Jesus' name that's being brought about in and through that person's life. So that's true for all of us as Christians. There will be fruit growing as we abide in Jesus. When someone is teaching us, we need to see, is that person a fruitful person? Is that stuff growing? If I'm going to listen to what they have to say when they say, thus says the Lord. You're not looking for a sinless, perfect life, because you'll be disappointed. And often we can put people on pedestals. I know that I've put people on pedestals, and then there's been a disappointment there, and that's knocked me down. It made me question stuff. I know, because others have told me, that one or two folks put me on a pedestal in the past, and then I've disappointed them, because that's how it goes. We're all human and sinful. So it's not a sinless life you're looking for. It is a fruitful one. You're looking at that life and going, what's growing, what's transforming, what is being built of eternal value in and through that person. So there's only two ways to live here, Jesus says. You're either producing good fruit, and again, we talked about this actually in Matthew 3. Where does that come from? John the Baptist said, repent. Repentance is always the soil for fruitfulness and life in Jesus. Repentance, and then faith in Jesus, and then fruit grows from that. We repent, we trust in Jesus, we abide in him, fruit grows from there. So you're either living like that, or you're producing bad fruit, or you're producing no fruit. Because you're apart from a real dependence on Jesus. You're not repenting. And that leads to the other destiny, which is destruction, verse 19. It's also there in the image of the tree in John 15, where Jesus speaks there. Every branch that isn't fruitful, doesn't bear good fruit, that gets cut off, that gets burned up, done. Verses 24 to 27, Jesus finishes with the house. Well-known words, these, surely one of the most famous of Jesus' parables, about the wise and the foolish builders and the different foundations that they build their lives on. Very clearly, a two ways to live story, two destinies. One is endurance, and the other is destruction. Fell with a great crash. We sometimes think of the foolish builder as the people out there, the ones that aren't sitting here in church, the people who don't show any interest in Jesus at all, and there's plenty of them, whose lives are going to fall apart because of it. And I assure you, I have seen so much evidence this week of people running out of hope and running out of life because they haven't even got Jesus on the radar. It is happening all around us. It's tragic. But listen carefully to whom Jesus likens the foolish builder to in verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Just coming to church and listening to the words of Jesus, don't fool yourself into thinking that's what building a life on solid foundations is. Just reading your Bible and being broadly impressed with who Jesus is isn't securing your life. It's what the crowds were doing in verse 28. They were amazed at his teaching, were the crowds, it says. But that's not setting your destiny on solid ground. Because it's not the crowds, it's the people who step out of the crowds and become disciples of Jesus, who live, who produce fruit, and who endure. Disciples are people who both hear and put into practice the words of Jesus. They are like the wise builder, verse 24 says. Genuine disciples of Jesus will find it does take some digging down to build on that true bedrock foundation. I think as I was preparing this sermon, I was like, I'm sure people will start wondering, well, but is it not all about grace? Is it not that Jesus, you trust in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, that's it, you're saved, right? But I would say it is believing Jesus. It's not believing in Jesus, it's believing Jesus, taking him at his word, always. So that's discipleship. It is always to listen to his voice and respond to him. Not to have done it once when you were at camp when you were a teenager, but always to listen to his voice and put into practice what he says. A life that present tense continuous does that. That's a genuine disciple. We live that out because we believe that both hearing what Jesus says and doing it is the only way to life, fruitfulness, and endurance. So we are people who don't believe the errors of the world. Those who say that they don't need any foundation. There's plenty of them. And those who say that any foundation will do. Plenty of them. That's broad road stuff that is leading to destruction. We do endure, when everything in us and around us collapses. Our health, physical or mental, our relationships, our circumstances, our finances, all of that stuff can fall apart in our lives. But we will endure because our foundation is deeply Jesus. There are two ways to live. One is to both listen to Jesus and to put his teaching into practice. The other is anything else. And the destiny with hearing and trusting and obeying Jesus is a life now that endures the storms. And so many of you have testified to that in your lives. A life that endures the storms. And it also endures forever. The destiny for anything else is a life that ultimately will fall apart and wash away. So I'm going to pause and ask you a question, as I love to do. After this, I'm going to hopefully try and help us think that question that naturally arises in our minds. Well, what destiny am I? What road am I on? Let's have a think about that afterwards. But as Jesus describes these two destinies, something will be on your mind. What is it? What's on your mind? So take a minute or two to think, or if you'd like to chat about that with the people next to you. And we'll come back in a minute or two. Right, do you know when you just wake up on a Sunday morning, you're feeling all sleepy and slumbery, and then you come to church and you're hit with, am I going to live forever or am I going to be destroyed? Ha ha, yeah. Yeah, that's what we've placed on the mind there. So how do I know which one am I? And what about others around me too? Well, on the others around us question, I wasn't here, it was Pete Rennie that was preaching it, but we've already heard in Matthew 7 about not judging others. That's not for us. We leave the judgment about other people and their eternal destinies to God, right? He'll proclaim that, not you or me. This much we can say, and this much we need to apply to our own lives and in discipling others who are in our care. Whether that's our children, whether that's other followers of Jesus, those who follow Jesus as his disciples are those who will live and be fruitful and endure. It's not just hearing Jesus, as we've seen in verses 24 to 27. Being in church, being regular in your Bible reading isn't discipleship. It's not just processing what Jesus says, taking time to think it over and being impressed by it. The crowds did that, verse 28. Lots of people in the world have been impressed by Jesus and his teaching and have got to the level of, yeah, this kind of adds up. This is good teaching. But the crowds have not stepped out and entered through the narrow gates onto the narrow road where Jesus calls, follow me. So it's not just hearing, it's not just processing, it's not even just professing faith in Jesus. This is where he gets a little bit uncomfortable and raises a few questions. But Jesus says that in verses 21 to 25. Not everyone who calls Jesus Lord, Lord, will enter life. Jesus says that there are people who will point to lots of obvious stuff in their life that everyone could see that they did as professing Christians. Demonstrations of power and achievement, of miracles even, and driving out demons. And he will plainly tell them, I never knew you. Go away, it says. Never knew you. It's very simple. It's knowing Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Not knowing about him. It's knowing him. So if it's not hearing or being impressed by Jesus or even professing to believe in him, what is it then? How is it that we know that we have the infinitely fuller life in Jesus that we talk about every week? Well, we have talked about real discipleship meaning a few things, a few markers that you can look at. Making a choice for Jesus that involves stepping away from the crowd, believing that we need to go through him as the gate to a new life. Walking a narrower but a life-giving road that continuously responds to him saying, follow me. Not I did that once, so that's me. Continuously responds to follow me. We've talked about real discipleship involving good fruit in our lives. Evidence of things of eternal value, establishing and growing in and around us. We've talked about real discipleship involving not only hearing Jesus' words, but putting them into practice. If the call to make disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, that great commission, go make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's how you make disciples. So that's going to include the Sermon on the Mount that we've spent this time looking over. Because this is Matthew telling us, this is what Jesus taught. So we need to know this stuff. We need to hear these words and we need to put them into practice now. That matters for living as real disciples. I'm going to give you a two-paragraph recap of what we found in the Sermon on the Mount. Here it goes. We're to live lives that look upside down to the world's values, and they're lived inside out. That is, we're transformed by Jesus in our inner lives, and that transforms our external actions. It's not we change our behavior and that will somehow change our hearts. We're to be salt that preserves and brings flavor to the world around us, and we are to be a light that shines in the darkness. We are to trust in Jesus perfectly fulfilling God's law for us, because we can't. And we're to become more like Jesus in our relationships and our thought life and our speech and our treatment of people who oppose us. We're to give, we're to pray, and we're to fast in worship to God, and not just for show. We are to pursue what God wants first, and trust that he will provide what is needed for us after that. We're to leave judging others to God, but we're not to be naive. And we're to treat others not the way that they treat us, but the way we would like them to treat us. We're to recognize that there are two ways to live, and we're to choose the one where Jesus leads us, even though it's harder. There you go, that's the Sermon on the Mount in two paragraphs. Verse 21, I think, gives us, this is what I've really learned from this week, preparing this. Recently, a few questions pastorally have come up, and I've responded by, really about what is a real Christian, right? And I've responded by saying, ask yourself two questions. Do I need Jesus? Yes. Do I love Jesus? Yes. Okay, that's your indicators. I think there's a third one here that I found in preparing for this and listening to Jesus in this passage this week. The ones whom Jesus does know and will welcome forever, he said, remember in that bit about, I'm going to tell these people, go away, I never knew you. Who are the ones that he said he would welcome? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven, he said. Is that important to you? In fact, is that the most important thing to you? Because that is what it is to be a disciple, is to pursue the will of our Father in heaven, first and foremost. That's what he says in verse 21. That's a mark of true discipleship, to want first and foremost what God wants, to pray for it, as he taught us to in Matthew 6, to seek it first and believe that God will give our needs after, as he then went on to teach. In Matthew 12, Jesus says this, when his mother and his brothers come looking for him, he says, this is a real description of who my family is. This is what it is to belong to God and to belong to my family. Pointing to his disciples, Matthew 12, 49 to 50, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. This is what it is to be part of the family that Jesus welcomes us to, is to want the will of the Father. That's the family business. Matthew 26, Jesus himself walks the narrowest road. However narrow you feel your road gets in life, it has never been as narrow as the one that Jesus walked in the Garden of Gethsemane when he surrendered himself to the Father to go to the cross to win for us that life and eternity that is our destiny. And he does it like this. He says these words, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Because that is the family business, is to want the Father's will. It's to believe that that is where the best of things resides. Your will be done, Father. Disciples are people who want what God wants. It's what we pray for. It's what we live for. It is what we would die for. It is what we most pursue. It's what we trust in. It's what we put first. It's what we search for. It's what we yearn for. It is what we do when we discover it. It is the family business, the goal and the very purpose of our lives. Your will be done, Father. That's how you know when you're walking on the narrow roads, being fruitful, and you're building on rock. Because you're going after that. So here's three good questions to ask yourself as you reflect on which of the two lives and which of the two destinies am I living in. Do I need Jesus? Do I love Jesus? And do I want what God wants? So when we can honestly answer yes to those questions, that we know we're walking the narrow roads, we're growing fruit, and we're building on solid foundations, that we're living in the infinitely fuller life. Amen.